And so today in my drush on the Torah portion for this week, I'd like to really focus on the first few verses of Bereshit, of Genesis, and then also have a look at how it compares with the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And so let's go back to Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, God spoke, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. I love the fact that within these very first three verses, I have the first three verses up there, if you just keep on going, of Genesis, we see God revealed in his fullness. I love the way the Bible begins. God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. There's no introduction to God. God is just there. There's no kind of history. Here's the history or the genealogy of God. It's just God is there. Before anything is made, before anything that is visible has been seen, he is already there. God is the eternal one, needs no introduction. The Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It just starts with that as a given. God is there in the beginning, and he has always been there. But in the first three verses of the Bible, we see also the triune nature of God revealed. We have God the Father. We see here God the eternal one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who doesn't need any introduction. Then in verse 2, we have the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then in verse 3, we have the Word of God revealed. God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So right in the first three verses of the Bible, we're introduced to the eternal God, and we see the triune nature of God, God the Father, the Word of God that was spoken, and we're going to look at that a little bit more, and then we have the Spirit of God, the first three verses of the Bible. And so we are introduced to this idea of the Word of God, and the psalmist later picks up on this in Psalm 33, verse 6, and the psalmist says, by the Word of Adonai the heavens were made. By the Word of Adonai the heavens were made, and their whole host by the breath of his mouth. So the Word of Adonai, the Word of God, brought the world into existence. And that's, of course, a very interesting and rather mystical thought. And, of course, we see this idea of the Word of God personified throughout Scripture, just like, for instance, in the Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is often personified actually as a woman, which, of course, makes a lot of sense. And the women say, that's a very strong woman voice over there. For your wife, exactly. Our wives are often very, very wise. But in the Proverbs, it's as if it talks of wisdom coming down in the flesh. It speaks of wisdom walking in the streets, calling out to those who will be wise. And so also the Word of God is often personified and even given divine attributes, implying divine status. So often throughout the Bible, and especially in the prophets, we see that the Word of God is God himself, and yet also distinct from God. So for instance, when the prophets speak, often we see the same formula used, the same phrase used. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, for instance. Also, we see it in Ezekiel. The Word of the Lord appeared to Ezekiel. It is as if the Word of God personally showed up and spoke to these prophets. Very personal way of understanding things. In Jewish theology and literature, the Word of God is often called the Memra. Memra is an Aramaic word. The Memra is the divine creative word, manifesting God's power and glory in the material world, acting as his agent and even acting as a mediator or the mediator between God and men. The term memra is used actually hundreds of times in the Aramaic Targums. Targums are paraphrases of the Bible that were written hundreds of years, even back to the time of Yeshua. There were Targums that were written as a means of teaching, a paraphrase of the Bible, just like, for instance, we have paraphrases of the Bible today. You have the Good News Version, for instance, or you might have the Message Version of the Bible. It's not the Bible. It is someone's interpretation of the Bible made so that it's spoken in everyday language and it helps try and explain the Bible. So back in the day, in ancient Israel, these Targums were written as a teaching tool. And so, for instance, in these Targums, we see, I'll give you some examples. In the Torah, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says in the Torah, "So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The Targum says, "And the Memra of the Lord created man in his own image." A very interesting concept that also rabbis do speak of. Well, how could God, who is incorporeal, make man in his image? And they reckon, well, that man is made in the image of the Memra, the Word of God. Just an interesting thought, even as we look back to the Gospel of John. But certainly, we see here so often the Word of God replacing God himself in these explanations of the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 8, again, in the Bible, in the Torah, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden." The Targum says, "And they heard the sound of the word of the Lord God walking in the garden." Genesis 28, which is when Jacob made kind of a deal with God on his way out of the promised land. In chapter 28, verse 20, he says, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat, clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God." The Targum paraphrases this and says, "If the word of the Lord will be with me, then the word of the Lord will be my God." And there are hundreds more examples of this interchanging of God and the word of God, the Memra, throughout Jewish literature. The fact, the Memra is in fact seen as a mediator between God and man, as reflected in this quote from the Targum Yerushalayim, or Targum Jonathan, as it's also called, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. The Targum says, "The Memra brings Israel nigh unto God and sits on his throne receiving the prayers of Israel." Very interesting quote. So I'm trying to show you some Jewish thought, because often as believers in the Messiah, we are accused of lending from Greek philosophy and worldview in our explanation of how Yeshua came to earth as a man. But yet here, even in Jewish thought, it talks about the Memra, the word of God, bringing Israel nigh unto him and receiving the prayers of the people. The Jewish Encyclopedia says, "In the Targums, the Memra figures constantly as a manifestation of the divine power or as God's messenger in place of God himself." Rabbinical thought also links the Memra to the Messiah. And this is what I'd like to pick up as we look a little bit more at the Gospel of John, of Yochanan. And we've had the reading from John 1, 1 to 18. Thanks, Angela, for reading so well. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing made had been. So here Yochanan, the writer of the Gospel, uses this Greek term, logos, to refer to the Word of God. Now, in Greek philosophy, the logos had two concepts, the concept of reason and the concept of speech. Thus, some Bible commentators claim that John was trying to show how Yeshua fulfilled the goals of Greek philosophy in both areas, reason and speech. By reason, he was the very idea of God, and by speech he was the very expression of God. Now, as Arnold Fruchtenbaum points out, and on whose study I've drawn on for this drush, points out that that's all well and good to know and to kind of conceive, but there is one problem. The problem is that Yochanan was not a Greek philosopher. He was a Jewish fisherman. And what he really had in mind was not so much Greek philosophy, but Jewish theology of the first century Israel. So Yochanan, when he wrote under the inspiration of God the gospel in Greek, he needed a Greek term to translate this Jewish concept of memra. The only Greek term that he could find, of course, is logos. But Yochanan did not mean the logos of Greek philosophy, rather he meant the memra of Jewish theology. The writings of the rabbis of that day taught that, in fact, there were six things that were true about the memra. So let's dig a little bit deeper into the Gospel of John and look at it from a Jewish perspective. So the first truth about the memra is that the rabbis taught that the memra is the same but distinct from God. Sometimes the memra is God, sometimes the memra is distinct from God. The rabbis never tried to explain away this obvious paradox. How was it possible for the memra, on the one hand, to be God, the same as God, but on the other hand, distinct from God? They simply taught that both statements are true. I love that about Jewish logic, by the way. You know, people come up with an argument, the rabbi says, oh, yes, very good argument, that's true. The other guy comes up with the opposite argument, very good argument, that's true. So the first one says, how can we both be true? The rabbi says, yes, you're right, it's true. You have to hold some things in tension, often. And the same thing is found here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God, and he was God. By stating the Word was with God, it means Yeshua was distinct from God. By saying that the Word was God, it means that Yeshua was the same as God. So like the rabbis at this point, Yochanan did not try to explain away this obvious paradox. How is it possible for the Word to be the same as God, yet be distinct from God? Well, this mystery, I believe, is explained in the triunity, the triune nature of God, that is further explained later in the Gospel of John. The Logos is distinct from God in that he is not God the Father, nor is he God the Holy Spirit, but he is the same as God in that he is the second person of that triunity. He is God the Son, therefore the same as God. Only in terms of the triunity can the rabbinic paradox of the memra in Jewish theology be explained. Also, the second thing rabbis taught about the memra was that the memra was the agent of creation. Everything God created, he created by means of his memra, by means of his word. So without the memra, nothing would exist that now exists. And also, as we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, all things came to be through him, and without him, nothing made had been. What is true of the memra in Jewish theology is true of the Logos of whom John wrote. Everything was made through him, and without him was not anything made that had been made. And so without him, nothing would exist that now exists. Therefore, he is the agent of creation. But also we see that he is the agent of salvation. The memra is the agent of salvation. Whenever God saved, throughout the history of the Tanakh, whether it was a physical salvation, such as the Exodus out of Egypt, or spiritual salvation, God always saved by means of the memra of his word. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but to as many as did receive him, to those who put their trust or their faith in his person and power, he gave the right to become the children of God. This is a very important verse. It's so important for us to realize that we are saved by God, not by putting our trust in a philosophy or a teaching. We put in our trust in the person and the power of Yeshua. It's a big difference. There's lots of ways in which you can, admire teachings that are around in this world and say, that person's a good teacher, that's a good thought. But we don't have that luxury with Yeshua. We can't just say we like his teaching and not accept him as a person, in a personal way, as a savior ourselves. So he doesn't give us that luxury. It's really putting our trust in his person and his power that he gives us the right to become the children of God. And by the way, we're not born with that right. None of us are born with a right. We have to be born again to have that right. And so as with the memory of Jewish theology, so with the Logos of John, he is the agent of salvation. But he is also the visible manifestation of God's presence. And so the rabbis taught that the memory was the agent by means by which God revealed himself, was made visible throughout the history of the Tanakh. In Christian theology, this phenomenon is called a theophany, an appearance of God, a visible manifestation of God. And that occurred many times throughout the history of the Tanakh. Many times God appeared to people, not just as the Word of God, but sometimes also as the angel of the Lord, for instance. The rabbis have a different term for one of these appearances of God, and they talk about the Shekhinah, or the glory of God, the Shekhinah glory of God. The Shekhinah is the visible manifestation of God's presence. Whenever the invisible God took on visible form, whenever the omnipresence of God became localized, this visible, localized presence of God was seen as the Shekhinah. Throughout Scripture, we sometimes see as a bright light or a cloud that filled the tabernacle, etc. Fire by night, cloud by day, in the story of Sukkot. According to rabbis, this came by means of the memra. And so again, in John chapter 1 verse 14, we read, "The Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekhinah, the Shekhinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Other translations say, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, that is in verse 1, was in the beginning with God, also was with God, and also was God. At a certain point in human history, the Word of God took on visible form. But this time he did not come in the form of a light, fire, or cloud. Rather, he came in the form of flesh. He became human. He became the man, Yeshua, who was visible manifestation of God on earth. And that is why the book of Hebrews, who was it written to? Any guess? Hebrews. Surprising. The book of Hebrews says the Son is the radiance of the Shekhinah, the very expression of God's essence. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, as some other translations would say. Yeshua was the new Shekhinah glory of God. He was the visible manifestation of God's presence. He is the source of life. He is the source of light for all men because he is the creator of all men. The fifth thing the rabbis taught about the memra was that the memra was the agent of salvation. Sorry, let me say that again. The agent of revelation. Whenever God revealed himself, he always did so by means of his memra or by means of his word. We've already looked at this in the prophets. The word of the Lord appeared to the prophets. In John chapter 1 verse 18, we read, "No one has ever seen God but the only and unique Son, who is identical with God and is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Of course, it was always believed you can't see God face to face. Yet there were times throughout the Tanakh, especially in the stories in times of the judges and other such times, where God revealed himself, or he revealed himself to Moses on many occasions. How can we see God face to face and still live? Well, John picks up on this whole idea. Yeshua came for the purpose of revealing the Father to men. As Yeshua said in answer to Philip's question in the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 19, Philip said, "Show us the Father." Philip said to Yeshua, "Show us the Father." Yeshua replied to him, "Have I been with you so long without you knowing me, without your knowing me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Both the same yet distinct. So in a sense, when we see Yeshua, because he's such a perfect representation of the Father, it's as if we have seen the Father. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? You know, once I went back to South Africa for a visit. What time is it? We've got the Russian Jewish service coming up, so the story will have to be short. I went back to South Africa for a visit. I hadn't been back for many, many years, and I'm walking in my hometown, Somerset West, near Cape Town, at a market. It was a farmer's market day, walking around, looking at the stalls, and we were with my whole family, Asher, our oldest, and all our kids were there. We were walking around, and next thing, somebody comes up to Asher, and he says to Asher, "Are you Lawrence Hirsch's son?" Well, back in South Africa, my name to everyone was not Lawrence, it was Lolly. So he said, "Are you Lolly Hirsch's son?" And Asher was totally amazed. And so he brought this guy over, and it was a guy called Hugh that I hadn't seen. I hadn't seen him since primary school. And this is about, 30 years later, but he recognizes me through my son Asher. He looked at Asher and he saw me. Isn't that cute? A little bit like this verse in some kind of way. Everything that is true of the divine nature of the Father is also true of the divine nature of the Son. Because of his very nature, he revealed the Father. And the sixth thing and last thing that rabbis taught about the Memra was that the Memra was the means by which he signed and sealed the covenants. So in the Tanakh, God made 8 covenants, 3 with the world in general and 5 with Israel in particular. His covenants, whether they were made with the world in general or with Israel in particular, were signed and sealed by means of the Memra, by means of his word. And the sixth point doesn't come out as clearly as the first 5 points do in the Gospel of John, but it's hinted at in verse 17. For the Torah was given through Moshe. Grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. For many years, I looked at this verse as a kind of contrast. For the Torah was given through Moses. That's not so good. This is the Torah. It's legalistic. It brings death. But grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. Oh, that's better. And I don't see it like that anymore, because I don't think it's meant to be a contrast. It's just stating a wonderful truth. For the Torah was given through Moses. Yes, great teaching that God gave us through Moshe, which of course continues to edify, encourage, and challenge us today. And the added truth is, grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah in its fullness, because he is the very Word of God made flesh. The Messiah is the very Word of God. He can never contradict the Word of God. He is the very Word of God made flesh. It is through Yeshua that the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant, was made between God and Israel, and then also later extended to all the nations of the earth. Through Yeshua's shedding of his blood on the cross, he sealed the new covenant, and his grace is extended now to all peoples. Just as the law was given to Israel and sealed by the Shekhinah of God on Mount Sinai, so now Yeshua, the glory of God, the Shekhinah of God made flesh, seals the new covenant. Yochanan shows us that Yeshua came for the purpose of fulfilling all the Jewish messianic hope. The 6 things that were taught about the Memra in rabbinic writings are also true of the one about whom Yochanan is writing. And that is why we can rejoice. That's why we can rejoice in the Torah. That's why we can rejoice in the whole Word of God. Yeshua is the Word of God made flesh. and his word brings light and life. Through Yeshua, we have an eternal covenant with God. Let's read once again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. The God of Shalom brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Yeshua, by the blood of an eternal covenant. May God equip you, speaking to each one of us, with every good thing you need to do his will. Isn't that a good thing? God can equip you with everything that you need to do his will. And may he do in us whatever pleases him. So may he equip us to serve him in this world, and may he work in us and change us in a way that pleases him through Yeshua the Messiah. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today as we read Bereshit, as we see you in the beginning, in all your glory, in all your triune nature, bringing about order from the chaos, bringing light that expels the darkness, bringing life to this world. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. May your light shine in our hearts even more. And may we, Lord, reflect that light. May you shine in so many other people's lives too around us, Lord. Bring in light and life. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the new beginning of the Torah reading and for our new revelation that we will receive this year from your word, as your spirit takes your word, your written word, and makes it revealed to us in our hearts. We need you to reveal your truth to us. And we thank you that is a ministry of the Ruach HaKodesh, to take the words that were written, the words that were spoken, and reveal truth to us in our hearts. For this we pray, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Please, would you stand?